Together we will read this morning verses 9 through 13 here of Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, it is with great earnest and delight that we come before you in thanking you again for the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would minister to our hearts through your word. And your people here, Lord God, would leave equipped, trained for every good work. As we are rebuked, encouraged, and drawn closer to you. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are at the Lord's Prayer. And we saw last week, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's a model for prayer. It's certainly a prayer that we ought to be praying too. But it was both a model for prayer as well as a model for living. A way that we are to live our lives. But to know what it is that we are praying in these six petitions, it is first for us important that we know who it is that we are praying to. Our Father in heaven. You and I ought to be elated and thankful for our adoption as his sons. Only is it by the work of Jesus Christ, by Jesus' life, by his death, by his burial and resurrection, by his ascension, that we have been transferred from our old family with its wretched master, Satan, to an entirely new family, the family of God, with our resurrected master, Jesus Christ. All the rights and the privileges of Jesus and of his sonship are now ours by our faith in him. We are united to Jesus by faith. And so we saw last week what it meant to be a son of the Father in the Old Testament was that of Adam. He was the first son of God. It was Israel who was the firstborn son. God's firstborn son was stated there in the book of Exodus. And of the kings of Israel, most specifically of the Davidic kings, they were sons of God as well. But all of those kings in their various roles and in their various vocations, their various callings and mission that God had given to them as his sons, they failed. And Jesus had come and fulfilled every one of those. For Jesus is the last Adam. He is the one who would subdue the nations. For all of Christ's enemies will be made a footstool underneath his feet. Jesus is the true Israel of God. He is faithful to keep covenant, faithful in all of God's house. And of our union with Christ, the church is now thus Israel of God. Jesus is also the final Davidic king. For all those kings had their, amongst all those kings, while there were some faithful, David being certainly one of them, nevertheless was there sin and rebellion at times throughout their walk as well. Jesus is the one who reigns forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, it's not as though Jesus is going to reign someday down the road in the future at some point. His reign then will, maybe look different than his reign now. But Jesus' reign and rule is over heaven and earth right now. And that should be a comfort unto us, those who are indeed the Father's sons by adoption. And for us to be thus adopted into God's family, that means we have no further obligation to our former family. Where we were sons and daughters of disobedience, children of rebellion and of wrath, again, Satan being our father. I mean, that's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of. You're of your father, the devil, as were every one of us. Every one of us, God's enemies once. But now, our obligation to that family is completely done. We owe nothing to that family. We have no need to return to anything that once marked ourselves to that family. for we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And prayer is one of those great privileges of those who are a part of the Christian family. In the Lord's Prayer I mentioned a moment ago, there are six petitions contained here. And the first three petitions focus upon God, hallowing God's name. I even got to catch myself sometimes. I think as a kid I probably said hallowed. All right, God's name hallowed. That's not what we're praying. We're not praying God's name to be hallowed, but hallowed. Ha. The A says ah. Right? The A says ah. Every letter makes a sound. The A says ah. Thank you, leapfrog. Right? It also says A and ah, but you know, ah. It says ah. Hallowed be your name. Not hallowed. Not H-O. Hallowed be thy name. Okay? Make that distinction, because I gotta think, and that's what we're supposed to do when we're praying anyways, is think what we're saying. Right? Hallowing his name. First petition. His kingdom coming. Right? And his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The final three petitions then focus on our needs and seeing those things being accomplished. Okay? They focus on our needs of seeing those things being accomplished. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Right? And we want to see those things accomplished, not merely in an internal spiritual manner, though absolutely that. Right? Absolutely that, because we don't want to be like the Pharisees who were whitewashed tombs. Right? Inwardly, just ferocious wolves. Inwardly, just dead bones. Outwardly, they looked well, though. No, we don't want that at all. Right? So, yes, internal, spiritual, but more than that as well. Right? These petitions, hallowing God's name, his kingdom coming, his will being done on earth as in heaven, isn't just an internal spiritual manner. We want to see it accomplished here on earth, in space, in time, in history. Right? Think for a moment with me. Where else do we know something that God gives to his people to be divided kind of into two parts? The first part particularly focusing upon God, and the second part particularly focusing upon ourselves. Right? Think of two tables. Think of the first table loving God and the second table loving neighbor. Right? The Ten Commandments are somewhat split in a similar manner. And undoubtedly, there is a connection between the Lord's Prayer as a whole and the Ten Commandments. And you can see it even in this first petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That connection to the Ten Commandments is seen if we consider what is the opposite of hallowing God's name. Right, hallowing, that means to be sanctified. That means to hold in reverence. That means to make holy. We'll talk more and explore more of that in just a moment. But what's the opposite then of that? Well, sometimes that's how we better understand things, right? I understand what something is not. The opposite of hallowing God's name is profaning God's name, of committing blasphemy against his name. Do you remember what that third word, what that third commandment says? Right? It's certainly worthwhile to work at knowing and memorize what the Ten Commandments say. The third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, declares, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, I can remember learning about the Ten Commandments. I grew up going to a church, a Lutheran church, and there wasn't really catechism classes, it was more confirmation, I think they called it. And we were learning about the Ten Commandments, and I remember hearing about the third commandment. They had a picture that you could oftentimes see, you know, of the Ten Commandments, so you could just sit there as a kid and probably supposed to be paying attention. I sometimes would just be reading the Ten Commandments. And the third one, right? Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Okay. So that means don't use God's word with swear words, right? Don't cuss using God's word. Don't get angry using God's name. Okay. And that's what I kind of figured all that was contained in that commandment. So I thought to myself, as long as I don't do that, I'm thus fulfilling the third commandment, the third word, properly. And certainly, we ought not to do that. But the third word is much more than that. You see, God is telling us here in this third word not to lift up his name with emptiness. We are not to treat God's name lightly. We don't carry around God's name with us as though it doesn't matter from day to day what we do. So to say that positively now, that's saying it all kind of negatively, right? Say that positively, what are we to do with God's name? We're to honor God's name. Peter Lighthart writes this, "We bear God's name on our tongues when we swear." And so that's sometimes the connection we make with our tongues, right? And when we swear. But he goes on. But the name is also imprinted on our head, on our hands, and on our feet. So the things we think, the things we do, and the places we go, his name is imprinted in those things as well. Let me ask you this question then. Who are the ones who bear God's name? Who are the ones whom God was so pleased to place his name upon them? It's his people. It's Christians, right? We are called Christians because we belong to Jesus Christ. We bear the family name, for we are baptized in the name, right, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We bear his name. We are his ambassadors, ambassadors of his kingdom and of his righteousness to the nations. So we are the ones then who carry God's name everywhere we go and in everything that we do. We bear God's name. So then, is it more shameful for an unbeliever to profane God's name out of ignorance, or for the Christian who bears God's name everywhere we go and in everything that we do to profane God's name? Certainly it's more shameful for us to profane God's name. It's not good for them, right? But a lot of theirs is out of ignorance. We know we bear God's name, and yet by our lives and how we live, where we go, we're guilty of profaning God's name. You think of our culture today, right? People forsake God as their creator. They deny that his existence is even, that he even exists. They deny that altogether, right? They profane God's name in that way. People worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, and they thus profane God's name. But for the Christian, again, Lightheart says this, speaking or silent, active or passive, we bear the name all the time. In everything we do, every sin is a violation of the Lord's holy name, the name he shares with us. Do we feel the weight of the name? Or do we treat it as an empty breath? Do we bear God's name lightly? Do we treat it with emptiness? Right? We see God's name being profaned in the church. Many churches who outside of their walls wave the rainbow flag. And you think, woo, celebrating Noah. Oh, wait, that's not why you're waving that flag, right? They're celebrating something else. They're celebrating the whole array of the moral revolution, LGBTQ+. They're profaning God's name. They know better, and yet they're profaning God's name. Unless we think we're off the hook because, well, I don't do that at my house and we don't fly it here at our church, right? We bear God's name lightly if we think we only need to live like a Christian on Sunday. As though Monday through Saturday doesn't matter at all, right? Everywhere we go and everything that we do, we bear the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of our triune God. As working through this, I thought, why is it that some churches in Michigan and other churches maybe around our country, in Canada, other places around the world, why are they still not gathering together? Because they treat God's name lightly. Why is treating God's name lightly such a big deal? Well, what's in a name? Right? Raised just by a quick show of hands, who here knows why their parents named them the way they named them? First name, middle name, right? Some of you maybe are aware of that. Others of you maybe less aware of that. Parents can be intentional with that. Maybe it's a family name. It could be a close friend. It could be a city, a street, some memorable thing, right, of that nature. Or maybe even just because of what the name means. You know, there's a meaning behind all of our names. And that's for Katie and I, that was the desire with naming our children as we did. It was the meaning behind the names in particular. Well, whether you know the reason or not for why your parents chose your name, we find that in the Old Testament, one's name relates very closely to who that person is. That's why it's very significant. If you think about it, when God changes somebody's name in Scripture, Abram, exalted father, Abraham, father of a multitude, right? Jacob will be Israel. Simon, you will be Peter, right? So when names are changed, there's great significance. They rightly looked at Jesus. I think John's gospel is the one that records for us. He's like, you'll be called Peter. And Peter's kind of, Simon's like, what are you talking about? You know, like, it just seems strange. And yet, it's because of the meaning behind the name. So when we speak of God, We write that out in English, G-O-D. It's more than just letters on a page. It's who he is, right? God. In the beginning, God. What about this God? Created the heavens and the earth. So God, right? Elohim is the creator and sustainer of life. Yahweh is the promise-keeping God. Right? Yahweh is his personal covenantal name that he has given to us. He is a promise-keeping God. He keeps steadfast love to thousands of generations. Oh, that's good to know who he is then. El Shaddai, right? God Almighty, the all-sufficient one. And there's so many others as well. God Most High, the Holy One, the Sovereign One. Right? God reveals himself to his people so that we might know what he is like, but more than that, that we might know him. That we might know him personally, intimately. Right? These names, these titles reveal his character to us, his nature. This is what he's like. God's name is holy. So it may seem a bit odd that we're asking God's name to be hallowed. Right, because again, the word hallowed, as we said before, means sanctified, held in reverence. It means to make holy. So we are petitioning God of his name. His name, remind you, that is already exalted and above every other name. His name that is already separated from and beyond any other name. And we are asking God's name to be sanctified among all the nations. Right? Hallowed be your name. God, make your name holy. Wait a minute, isn't it already holy? Well, it's just like praying to God Most High, that God would exalt his name, right? Exalt means lift up. But he's God Most High. Lift up your name. Wait, what is it that we're saying? Well, what happens when the world sees a scandal within the walls of a church? When the world sees just blatant sin in its members? When we damage God's reputation? We, his people, the sheep of his pasture, we profane his name. You read the Old Testament and people appealed to God in prayer based upon his great name. They prayed to God because they know God is concerned about his reputation. Right? This idea of hallowing God's name has to do with God's reputation. Right? We've talked with our children before from time to time, maybe more even in recent years, about what it means to be an algae, right? Algaes do certain things and algaes don't do certain things. Sometimes you feel like you're saying those more often. No, algaes don't whine. We don't do that. We just don't do that. Algaes don't do that. Christians don't do that, right? Well, we say certain things, right? Algaes are hard workers, or algaes play outside. Let's go. You know, whatever it might be, right? This is what we do. It is? Well, it's what we do starting now, so let's go. You know, but we have meaning behind a name, right? Well, certainly then, in a far greater scale, bearing the name of Christ means something, right? So that scandal in the church, you hear about it in the news all the time, the moral failure of a church leader, embezzlement within the church, right? The world hears these things, and what do you think the world does? You think they give the church a pass? Oh, yeah, we're all sinners, you know? That's what happens sometimes. No, not at all, right? Not at all. We profane God's name among the nations. God, help us. Right? Help us to be holy that we might hallow your name in our homes, in our workplace, and in our communities. But the idea behind praying, hallowed be your name, if you don't want God's name to be profaned, we are asking God to make us holy. We are the people that he has chosen to bear his name everywhere we go and in everything that we do. So we, the church, ought to be showing the world, this is what our God is like, right? Behold your God. You look at my life and we can show you what our God is like. Just consider for a moment, all of those people through your years of life here on earth, whether they be few or many, consider all those people that you've come across who have said that they are Christian, right? Who bear the name Christian at least, and have told you that they're a Christian. Consider that for a moment, and you can quickly see how some can be turned toward and how some can be turned away because of that, right? Because they say they're a Christian and they think, that's what it means to be a Christian, then I guess I'm already there. Or others are turned toward because something's different. Right? The world has plenty of enough examples, false examples of what it means to be a Christian. Right? We're seeking to have God cause us to be holy because he's holy, that we might bear his name faithfully before the watching world. For those times the world looks and merely sees a reflection of itself within the church, we are profaning God's name. Husbands, you show the world how to love your wives by loving your own wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, you show the world how to submit to your own husband by submitting to your own husband in the Lord. Parents, show the world how to love and educate your children according to the commands and the precepts of God. Right? The world should be able to look at the church and see this is what forgiveness is supposed to look like. Because there will be times when someone sins against another. But rather than like the world who slanders, who gets angry, who gets bitter, they look at the church and they say, oh, that's how you respond. You seek out one another and you reconcile. Right? The world ought to see and hear that's how Christians offer forgiveness. That's what it's supposed to look like because they hear that we're continually offering forgiveness. We're ready to forgive. Brother sins against us 7 times in a day. Seven and comes to us and confesses, and 7 times in a day we say, we forgive you. The world should be able to see how we put others' needs before our own, right? Humility. And that we bear with one another at times, patience. When tensions rise high between various ethnicities within the church, there's peace and unity that's grounded in Jesus Christ. Dividing walls of hostility broken down and destroyed by Christ. Now, take a moment and consider these handful of petitions, these handful of prayers that are made to God and based upon his reputation, where these Old Testament saints are coming to God and petitioning him because of his great name. And this will help us get a greater understanding, too, of what it means to hallow God's name. In Exodus chapter 32, we read about the golden calf rebellion. You remember it, right? Israel has been brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, led through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground, right? Wall of water to their right and to their left. They're redeemed, saved, because the waters plunge upon their enemies, the Egyptians. Moses sings out in song. They traveled to the foot of Mount Sinai. There God enters into covenant with his people. And now Moses is up on the mountain, right, receiving a law, right? Because God is establishing the people of Israel as a nation. He's giving to Moses a law by which the people will be governed when they go into the promised land, and they are down the foot of the mountain, rebelling and sinning against God, the golden calf rebellion. One commentator likens what it is that Israel is doing here to this. It's like a bride committing adultery on her wedding night. That's what the golden calf rebellion is like. God's anger burns hot against Israel, and God says to Moses, I will destroy them, and I will begin with you and make of you a great nation. And this is how Moses prays in Exodus 32, beginning at verse 11. Moses implored Yahweh, his God, and said, O Yahweh, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And Yahweh relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Right, you hear what Moses says? He says to God, in effect, if you destroy your people, what's Egypt going to say? What's Egypt going to say, God? Your great name will be profaned amongst the people of Egypt. God, you can't do that. You have to forgive these people. You have to pardon them. And then we see the same thing again in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, that's when the 12 spies go into the land and 10 spies come back and incite fear into the rest of the people about taking the promised land, that they cannot do it. There's no chance. And the people are grumbling and complaining, and they're ready to find a new leader who will lead them back into Egypt, right? That'd be like finding a leader to lead us back into our sin that Christ died for. Lead us back to our sin that was crucified with Christ. To lead us back there? I don't want anything more to do with that. What do you mean go back there? That's what they're saying. Let's go back to Egypt. It was so much better there. And Yahweh said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? Verse 11, how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And again, God says to Moses, I'll destroy this people and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses again, verse 13, said to the Lord, to Yahweh, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Yahweh, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Yahweh, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because Yahweh was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. Egypt will tell the inhabitants of the promised land. So now your name will only be profaned in Egypt, but amongst all the ites that are in the promised land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, etc. That you, God, are not strong enough to fulfill your promises. That you couldn't do it, Yahweh. You can't finish what you started. God, you have to pardon the sins of your people. You have to, right? I don't know about you, but I don't typically pray to God like that. That's how Moses prays. Twice over. It's not like, well, the first time was a mistake. He did it again. And both times God pardons the people. Moses knows how rebellious the people are. Probably better than anybody because they always came to him first. Grumbling and complaining. He's like, why are you grumbling against me? It's not me that you're grumbling against. It's Yahweh that you're grumbling against. Could you pray like Moses does? God, you must pardon your people. Why? For your name's sake, God. For your name's sake. And in Joshua 7, Joshua asked God, what are your enemies going to say when Israel is turned back? Right here we are, just on our second quest in the promised land against Ai. And already we failed. God, what is this going to do for your great name? Everybody's going to surround Israel, all of these enemies. They're going to destroy you and say, well, you could lead them out of Egypt, but you couldn't lead them into our land. What are the nations going to say if we're cut off? What are they going to say about your great name, God? Remember, names tied directly to character, nature, to who they are. We are your people, God. Now, in the case of Joshua 7, it was different because their defeat was due, if you remember, to their taking of the devoted things in Jericho, Achan, the sin of Achan, okay? But you can see where Joshua's heart lies, right? God, it's about your name, your glorious name. That's what matters. It's about your reputation amongst the nations, God. That's what matters. One more. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the people wanted a king. That was a bad thing, okay? But they wanted a king in order to be like all the nations around them rather than waiting on Yahweh, their king, to give them one, to give them a king after his own heart. They just wanted a king to be like all the other nations around them instead. And there we read, beginning at verse 19 of 1 Samuel 12. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to Yahweh your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Notice that he's not going to hesitate to tell them they did evil. He's not going to sugarcoat it. You have done evil by asking for a king. Correct. But don't be afraid. Do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. Do not turn aside from after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For Yahweh will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. Because it has pleased Yahweh to make you a people for himself. For Yahweh's name's sake, he will not forsake his people. David prays, Psalm 25, verse 11, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Similarly, Asaph prays, Psalm 79, 9, Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and atone our sins for your namesake. So make these connections between these passages of Scripture, and this is what we see. When God acts for his namesake, it means salvation for his people. What does it mean for God to hallow his name? It means he saves his people. God, if you destroy us, your covenant people, your name will be profaned among the nations. You've got to save us. You've got to deliver us. You've got to sanctify us. Thus, for God's name to be hallowed means salvation. It means forgiveness. It means restoration. It means mercy. Who has the greater understanding of the holiness of God? Those who are condemned to hell or those who have been saved by his grace? It is us who have been saved by his grace, who have been forgiven and adopted into his family as his sons and his daughters. Consider Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God from all eternity, bears the Father's name perfectly here on earth. That's why Jesus could say to Philip, Philip's like, hey, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip's like, well, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you this long? You still don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I bear his name. Jesus hallows God's name by saving his people from their sins. That's what Jesus hallows God's name here on earth. All the sins of all his people, he bears on the cross by becoming a curse for us and taking that punishment upon his own shoulders. How does the Father hallow his name? Well, by having the Son bear our sins on the cross and on his body on the tree. By raising Jesus up on the third day. That's how God hallows his name. God hallows his name by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon all who believe, that we might walk in love and obedience to him. Because remember, hallowing God's name means holiness for us. And God pours out his Spirit in our hearts, that we might walk in faithfulness and obedience unto our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Yahweh, you are a promise-keeping God. All the promises of God have their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises to his church. Why? For his name's sake. You're a promise-keeping God. So what can we pray then? We pray prayers like Moses prayed? God, you said you'd be near the brokenhearted. Here's my heart, God. You said you'd be near. Be near. God, you said you would comfort me in my affliction. God, I am afflicted beyond description. Comfort me. God, you said you are the light of the world. Why does it seem your light is breaking through in the heart of my sister, my spouse, my children? God, you said you're the light of the world. Will you break through? God, break through. Right? God will judge the unrighteous and the sinner by his Son. And that will hallow his name. But God's name is most hallowed as he saves his people from their sins. God's name is hallowed when he is made known to the nations. So the Lord's Prayer, much like the Ten Commandments also, are missional. Right? It's about God and what God is doing, and about God's will for the nations, that they too would come to God as Father by trusting, turning from their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. That his name may be hallowed then, not only here in our church, here in our community, but all across the world as well. Let's pray. Father, what a delight it is to call upon you. Father, to consider all that it means for Jesus to be your Son, that we are united to him by faith. How incredible. How absolutely remarkable, Father. And we pray that your name would be hallowed. That your name would be made holy, made great, made known all throughout the nations, God. That, Father, you would save your people from their sins. That, God, you would sanctify your people unto the day of Jesus Christ. Make us holy. That, Father, wherever we are bearing your name this afternoon, we may bear it well. We may recognize the weight to your name, God. That everywhere we go and everything that we do this next week, Father, may we be mindful that we are bearing your name. May we not just be mindful that we're doing so, help us to be faithful in doing so. Help us by your Spirit, and for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.